Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What a chapter. Marvelous chapter. I wish somehow I could do just a little bit of justice to it. The Word of God is so rich and so deep, so powerful, that I don't think a human tongue can really, really do justice to it. What did the Apostle Paul say when he came back from heaven? Man, he said, I heard things unlawful to be uttered. Impossible. Just can't utter them. Verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, if the law, in other words, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, and we talked about that last Sunday morning, we talked about the sins of Achan and how his whole family was commanded to be stoned to death, and others that were stoned for doing certain things, picking up sticks on Sunday, cause a man to be stoned, or on Saturday, we should say, on the Sabbath day anyway. And it's, the Bible says, if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward under the law, how shall we escape? We who are under the New Testament. You know, a lot of people think, wow, it's really great to be under the New Testament. Well, I wouldn't want to be under the law. Well, really, it's really great to be under the New Testament. Well, it is great to be under the New Testament unless you reject Christ. If you reject Christ, what does the Bible say? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Another place, the book of Hebrews says, how much sorer punishment suppose ye should he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, done despite to the Spirit of grace. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What he's saying there is, if we reject Calvary, if we reject Christ, if we reject the sacrifice, the provision that was made for our sins, there is no other offering. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other way to be saved. If we've rejected Christ, we've rejected all hope. We are hopelessly lost. Okay, then we talked last week about which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Jesus was really the first to preach the gospel. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Signs and wonders and divers miracles. Well, that began right on the day of Pentecost. God opened the new church with signs and wonders. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues, that's a sign, right? Tongues is a sign, or tongues are a sign. That's what the Bible says. Okay, Acts 3, 1 through 11, Peter and John went up together to the temple. We talked about that one Friday night recently. More signs and wonders. Signs and wonders everywhere. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Okay, so what he's saying here is the gospel is greater than the law, and transgressors under the law were justly punished. So, those two statements being true, the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Amen. This great salvation, this glorious gospel message, so great salvation, was first preached by Jesus himself, Hebrews 2:4 tells us. And then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Okay? So God bore them witness, both with signs and wonders, divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Look at the last few words, according to his own will. Five words, according to his own will. But you know, there's a big argument about that. Commentators who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the sign of speaking in other tongues claim that that says, whenever it is his will, he does this. Whenever it's his will, he pours out the Holy Ghost. And whenever it's his will, he'll give you a miracle. Or whenever it's his will, he'll give you a sign or a wonder. Whenever it's his will, maybe, if it's his will for you, you can receive the Holy Ghost. After all, he knows your address. And if he wants you to have the Holy Ghost, he'll come knocking on your door. And that's the attitude that people have today. And they twist the scripture to support their attitude. Okay, I say these things not just to pick on somebody else, but to protect you from falling for that type of teaching if you hear it. I think I can prove my point this morning. You hear me out anyway. The book of Acts is replete with accounts of the supernatural. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. Then God bore them witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Did you ever read in the book of Acts where Peter said, well, now, we're going to have to pray about this, see if it's God's will for you to receive the Holy Ghost. Or do you ever read where Paul went somewhere, talked to the disciples of John the Baptist in the upper coast of Ephesus in Acts 19, and say to them, well, first let's fast and pray a few days and find out if this is God's will before we lay hands on you. You know, we wouldn't want you to receive a counterfeit experience. No, didn't do that. Paul, Peter, John, the apostles all took for granted that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost was God's will. And it still is God's will. Today, praise the Lord. I said the book of Acts is just full of accounts of God doing miracles and giving signs and wonders. In fact, Acts 5:12 says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Well, that ought to settle that part. That answers that scripture. God bore them witness. Signs, wonders, divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost. But those words, according to his own will. Well, do you think it's God's will for your neighbor to be saved? Do you think it's God's will for the alcoholic to be saved? Do you think it's God's will for the dope addict up on Water Street to be saved? Do you think it's God's will for you to be saved? God is not willing that any should perish. That's scripture. So it's God's will that everybody be saved. That doesn't mean everybody will be saved, but that means God is willing that everybody will be saved. And the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Right? So God's willing. Now, if you're willing, you've got the combination. God's already willing. If you're willing to be saved and want to be saved, God will not leave you out. Amen. So God has willed that eternal salvation be available to all that desire it. Amen. And God has willed that the gift of the Holy Ghost be given to all that obey Him. He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him, thus saith the word of the Lord. So how can anybody read that verse and say that He gave people the Holy Ghost when it was His will, or if it was His will? It says according to His will. That means that these things were done in accordance with His will. Read it again. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, because that was His will, or according to His own will. He didn't have to talk it over with somebody else. It was His own will. He didn't have to confer with the city council or somebody else. This was His own will. Praise the Lord. He knows what He's doing. Amen. And God has willed that signs and wonders and divers miracles be resident in His church until He returns for His church. Well, that's a little harder, isn't it? Because we don't see the amount of miracles that we'd like to see. We have a tendency to wonder, well, I wonder if it's God's will for me to be healed. I wonder if it's God's will for this miracle to take place. I wonder. Well, there are some things that wouldn't be God's will. It wouldn't be God's will to miraculously supply you a getaway car to rob a bank. Right. You know what I mean? We don't pray for things like that, or that God would supply you with something to satisfy the lust of your flesh. No, we don't think that those things are God's will, but those things that are already in God's will, like salvation, like the pouring out of the Holy Ghost, like signs and wonders and divers miracles in the church. Praise the Lord. I believe personally that God has willed, according to His will. It's all in this one capsule, in this one verse, Hebrews 2:4, according to His own will. That includes signs and wonders, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. His will. 1 Corinthians 1:7 is a verse that I use to prove that the gifts of the Spirit have not been taken out of the church, and they're not going to be taken out of the church. These things have not passed away, and they will not pass away till Jesus comes. And then we won't need them anymore, will we? We got the giver. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that settles it. Paul teaches the church. I don't think he's singling out the church at Corinth. When I read the Bible, I read the epistle to the Corinth as applicable to myself, don't you? When I read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or whatever book I read all the epistles as applicable to myself. Pertaining to me, relevant for our day. Amen. Don't you? Yeah. Okay, then I'm not saying, well, the church at Corinth was supposed to have the gifts of the Spirit until Jesus came. No, the church at Corinth is not separate. As a local assembly it is, but we are one corporate body, whether we're in Asia or Europe or America. What's the difference? We are all members, one of another, and members in particular. There were local assemblies, but there's only one general church, the church of the firstborn. Praise the Lord. So to that church, I think Paul is writing and saying, so that you come behind in no gift, none of those spiritual gifts, don't come behind in any of them while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Man, that just ought to absolutely bomb these doctrines that say that the Lord removed the gifts of the Spirit after the apostles died, and that these were apostolic gifts and nobody else can have them. They were limited to that era of time. No, that's not true. That's not true. Because these things are according to His will, and they are to be in the church till Jesus comes. We're supposed to be manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, experiencing the gifts of the Spirit until Jesus comes. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:7 tells me. I hope it tells you the same thing. Praise the Lord. So don't ever let anyone convince you that the Holy Ghost is not being poured out in 1984. The Holy Ghost, has anybody here received the Holy Ghost in 1984? In 1984, anybody? Well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe the Lord hasn't. Oh, there's one back. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Sister Kathy Carpenter back in the nursery raised her hand. She received the Holy Ghost in 1984. Okay, we have proof here with us this morning that Jesus is still pouring out the Holy Ghost in 1984. Praise the Lord. So don't ever let anyone talk you into or confuse you or try to convince you that the Holy Ghost is not being poured out in our generation or that the gifts of the Spirit are not in the church of 1984. They most certainly are. How many can honestly say they have actually seen the supernatural power of God? Actually seen it. Amen. See, we're a host of witnesses here this morning.
Praise the Lord.
So Hebrews 2:4 informs us that the above mentioned things are His will. Are His will. Read it again. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Well, somebody says, it says God bore them witness. Well, we just saw proof back there and over here this morning that God has borne us witness too, that He's still doing these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many know without a shadow of doubt that you have received the promised gift of the Holy Ghost according to the Scripture?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I like to say, hey there, devil, look at that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 5. Hebrews 2:5. Now, Hebrews 2:1-4. Therefore, let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, and so on. Constitute a stern warning. Like something he's interjected. Now he gets back to the subject. In chapter 1, the author of Hebrews establishes the fact that the Son of God, Jesus, is superior to the angels. And now he picks that up again. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the coming world, the world to come. You know there's a world to come?
Amen.
This situation we're living in is temporary.
Hallelujah.
I'll dance to that. This is temporary. The Democrats, the Republicans, the kings, the priests, the whatever we have in this world today, the city councils, the mayors, the chiefs here and there, they're not going to be in control.
Amen.
Do you know who is? You are. Are you preparing for it? Getting ready for that day? It's a coming. Just as sure as we're here this morning, it's coming. Praise the Lord. Probably more sure than we're here. Amen. So we might ask, if the Son is superior to the angels, why did He become a man and die? If Jesus was superior to the angels, why did He become a man and die? Well, this is what the author of Hebrews goes about to explain in the rest of this chapter. Why Jesus became a man, why He died. And I think it's absolutely fantastic. There's more to it than meets with a quick glance of the Scripture. And I hope that I can get some of this across. Somebody said, I guess, somebody gave me a note from, who was it, Charles Swindoll, teaching on the book of Hebrews. He's taken a long time on the book, obviously, and he said, I'm not so concerned that we get through the book of Hebrews. My concern is that the book of Hebrews gets through us. Well said. Amen. Okay. Unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak. God did not create the world for angels. He created the world for men, for mankind. Right? Okay. I don't run into angels very often, do you? I mean, angels that you can touch and see and feel and hear and converse with publicly? No, we don't run into angels, but we run into people all the time. That, you know, God has put the world under men. Proof? Genesis 1:28. Right in the beginning, we have it. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, if anybody believes in the gap theory, you can just file that one in circular 13. When it says replenish here, I don't know if anybody else has ever done it, but I did. I looked up the word replenish. When you hear one thing and you hear another thing, what do? You study, don't you? To show yourself approved unto God.
Right.
You don't say, he's right. You don't flip a coin, you don't draw straws and say, well, he says this and he says this, I think he's right. Who do you think's right? You don't do that. You study to show yourself approved unto God. So the doctrine is, of course, that God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, that we, the church, will not be embarrassed by science. Therefore, we will find a verse that will harmonize the scripture with science. And so, science says the world is 450 million years old. No, this book says 600 million years old. No, this one says more. This one says less. Who's right? They can't agree among themselves.
Right.
Got a good chance of them all being wrong then. So they say, they say that, well, science must be right. I mean, after all, they're educated. Hear me, I'm having a good time here. Because professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools, the Bible says. They have become fools. I heard somebody say recently he met some educated fools. By no means am I denouncing education, but godless education I denounce vehemently, wholeheartedly, with all the intensity I have within me. Godless education. Theodore Roosevelt said, if we educate a man in mind and not in morals, or in mind only and not in morals, we educate a menace to society.
Right.
How true that is. And I sat and looked at a textbook yesterday from the university, which is must reading for all of those who will be teachers. It is absolutely horrifying and I think putrefying. It's terrible. What they've got planned for you, what they have planned for your children, you wouldn't believe it.
Amen.
You'd have to read it to believe it. My eyes bulged when I read it about this. Can this be? I said to the university student that showed me the book, I said, if I was in that class, I'd probably close the book and give it back to the professor and say, when do we laugh? This is a comic book, isn't it? You know?
Right.
What else could you say with such foolishness that's being propagated? And you know where it's coming through? The educational system.
Right.
I just read recently a little quip said, if I were the devil, I wouldn't kill Christians to stop the church. If I were the devil, I wouldn't do this to stop the church. If I were the devil, I would infiltrate their seminaries, their schools of theology, their Bible colleges. I would infiltrate them with unbelief.
Right.
Then you can take it all, see? Then it's the blind following the blind. Pretty smart. Pretty smart. You've heard Ted Jefferson talk things like that too. But anyway, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So the way that some students of the Bible, what shall we call them, apply this scripture is in an attempt to harmonize scripture with science, they say that the world was created millions and millions of years ago, give or take a few million. And that the earth was plentiful. It was filled. And then there was this catastrophe. There was this destruction. Maybe the angels fell out of heaven and crash. And everything went into chaos. And then, now God created it again. So we have creation number two here. And it says, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, replenish, that means fill it up again, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. That's the secret. You got to study. Look it up in the Hebrew. Replenish does not mean fill it up again. It means fill it up the first time. Look it up in your Hebrew. It's exciting. Praise the Lord. Listen, it doesn't matter what science says. It matters what God says. If God says this word, now they're down to 10,000 years in some cases, you know. They got it. Oh, they're having a hard time coming down to 6. They're going to have to do some more subtracting. Because we know how old the world is. We've got the record right here. And you know, I got a track, and I just told somebody yesterday, I'd like to get an airplane. We got a pilot here this morning. And if we could just take bags and bags and bushels of tracks, one track, and just dump it on the university so that they had to shovel them up. Sure, somebody's going to have to read one of them somewhere along the line. But this track exposes something that I have preached here ever since I've been pastor of this church. And I preached it in the other church in Thorpe. And I've talked to people about it for a couple of decades, and now somebody has written a track on it, and I think it's beautiful. And it's down into kind of a narrative, a story of a student in a college classroom. I don't know if I read it to you or not. I don't think I have it with me. Oh, I wish I had it with me, because I do a lot of ad-libbing, refer to things and can't memorize them all. But anyway, the track essentially says this: it is impossible to believe in evolution and Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the truth. Yeah. You cannot believe in Jesus and evolution.
Amen.
I had a school teacher come into where I worked once before, and trying to witness to everybody that came in, I got on her right away, and we started having a good talk, and she was very friendly, and she said, "Oh yes, I believe in God with all my heart, and I believe in evolution too." Boy, something snapped in me, and I said, "Lady, you cannot believe in God and evolution, because God wrote the Bible. That's the only book He wrote. He didn't write one for me and one for you. He wrote one book, same book for you, the same book for me. And that book teaches creation, not evolution."
Amen.
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 God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So anyway, God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth," or replenish the earth, "and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea." This is God's original intention for man. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. But what happened? Man fell. Man sinned. So, now let's read what the Bible says a little later on, after Genesis, in Psalm chapter 8. You're free, welcome to turn there. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4, 5, and 6. But Hebrews 2:6 says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now that quotation came from Psalms chapter 8. Where it says, verses 4 through 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now that's what the Old Testament says. That's what the book of Psalms says. Understand? What is man? But to understand 4, 5, and 6, let's read verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Did you ever go out and gaze at the stars? Do you ever try to count them? Boy, you don't get a patch like that counted, and you're all mixed up, and your eyes are blinking. Then you look at the rest and you say, I'll never make it. And you won't. I don't think you'd live long enough to count all the stars. Multitudes of stars. So David says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, David says, I start feeling pretty small. I look insignificant. I begin to humble myself. You know, we can build something, a house, an automobile or something, and look at it and marvel at it. Look what I built. Or I could build a sandbox for my grandchildren, you know. Look what I built, you know. And then just step outside. Look what he built. Sun, moon, stars, everything, everywhere, with his fingers. Then David says, what is man? What is man? Man is weak. Man is feeble. Man is insignificant. Man is ignorant when compared to the Almighty.
Amen.
Amen. Yet, in spite of man's littleness, God intended for him to be great. Let him have dominion over this whole business. Hallelujah. Verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Somebody said, yeah, quite a bit lower. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Quite a responsibility. This speaks of man. This speaks of man. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under man, under his feet. Now we get into the problem. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. The original promise was, have dominion over everything. Would you say that man has dominion over lions and tigers and jaguars? Come here, kitty. You know what I mean? Would you say man has dominion over everything? That's what God intended. But we don't see it, do we? We don't see it. What happened? One three-letter word. Sin.
That's right.
Sin. And creation fell. Man fell. Not just Adam and Eve, but the whole creation. He even cursed the ground. Even the animal creation, the Bible says, groans and travails and waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's a day coming. Tell you, I get excited about it. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, right now, look around. We see not yet all things put under him. So God appointed man to be over all the earth. Genesis 1:26, two verses before the one we did read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Psalm 8:6, remember? Thou hast put all things under his feet. Hebrews 2:8, but now we see not yet all things put under him. There has been a delay in the fulfillment or the realization of God's purpose. That delay was caused by sin. Sin entered and a curse was pronounced. Listen to Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Right now, the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting to be delivered. Do you think that earth out there wants to produce thistles and weeds? No. It's groaning under that, travailing under that. That wasn't God's original intention.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. See, there's just a little delay here. There's just a little period of time that we have to go through. We're here temporary. And when I look at people with money, I say, they're wealthy temporarily. When I look at people with power, and oh, how people are scrambling for power. And that's one thing that just boggles my mind. I can't understand why people want power.
Right.
Power over something. Power over somebody. Give us the power. DPI or whoever you are. It's only temporary.
Amen.
You're only going to have it a little while, and then you're going to stand in judgment before Almighty God and give an account of the things that you thought in your mind and the things you've done in your body in that little temporary piece of time. So why not live for Jesus? Why not give it all to Him? It's almost over. And if Jesus didn't come for a billion years, it's almost over. How old are you? Do you ever go to the cemetery and look to try to find the oldest stone there? Very seldom do you find somebody over 100 years old. So you probably won't make it to 100. So it's almost over. It's almost over. We might as well live for God. We see not yet all things put under Him. Even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Oh, there's a day coming. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay. We see not yet all things put on Him. And the very next verse, Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Adam was given dominion over the earth, but that dominion was lost in the fall. Now it's going to be regained. How? We don't see all things under man, but we see Jesus. He's coming. He's coming again. And the heavens must receive Him until the times of restitution of all things, spoken of by the prophets. Remember, we talked about that. Praise the Lord. So creation fell too. All animals fell. All plant life fell. All animate and inanimate, irrational creation fell. All animate, inanimate, irrational creation fell. Praise the Lord. So, we see Jesus. We do not see all things put under mankind in general. But we have hope because we see Jesus. Now, we've seen the first Adam. How do you like what you saw? Miserable man, right? Miserable man. Miserable failure. Look what Eve did. Succumbed to the temptation of the serpent. What did Adam do? Oh, I'll have some too. We'll go in this thing together. And so, the whole creation toppled into chaos. So we've seen the first Adam. We've seen the mess that he made of things. But God had another Adam. The Bible says there's a second Adam, or the last Adam. Amen. And so the Bible says, we've seen the first Adam, we've seen all that, we've seen the failure, but no hope. We see this other Adam, Jesus, and now we have hope. He's our assurance. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But like man, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. Angels don't die. He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. You know, I've heard people say, oh, we want to go deeper in the Lord. You know, we're leaving your church because we want to go deeper in the Lord. And I've told people, there is nothing deeper than Calvary.
That's right. Amen.
If you ever find a doctrine deeper than Calvary, you have found a false doctrine.
Amen.
There is nothing deeper than Calvary.
Amen.
Calvary is so deep, Paul said, what? 1 Corinthians 2:2, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
Calvary is the pivotal point. Calvary is the fulcrum. Calvary is the zenith, the apex. Calvary is it. That's it. Calvary. There is no doctrine deeper than Calvary. And I want to say that this morning. There is nothing deeper than the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the central point. That's the theme of all eternity. And yet some people will say, those people that want deeper things, well, I know Jesus died for me, and they'll let it go at that. Or I know Jesus died for me, and they'll go their way without a tear, without a smile, or without lifting their hands, or without an expression of joy and thankfulness in their hearts because Jesus did die for them. I'll tell you when you're getting deep, when you start worshiping the Christ of Calvary.
Amen.
That's when you're starting to get deep. Because you're going to worship him according to your love for him. We worship that which we love. We worship that which we adore. So therefore, our worship is in direct proportion to our love for the object of worship.
Praise the Lord.
Amen?
Amen?
We love him. We manifest our love to him in how we worship him. I'm so glad for this church. I'm so glad for this church that you people know how to go beyond the 17-second limit of worship, you know.
Amen.
I told you about that, didn't I? Went to a service and the preacher, he was trying to break this worship ritual. And he looked at his watch and sure enough, after song number one, they worshiped 17 seconds. After song number two, they worshiped 17 seconds. After song number three, they worshiped 17 seconds. He couldn't, he suspected it and he said, I just checked it. He said, it must be that people run out of breath in 17 seconds or something. What is it? He said, why don't we all stand and worship the Lord? And I don't know how long later it was, half hour or so, we sat down. I'm so glad for this church that knows how to worship the Lord. Because it tells me that you love the Lord. You worship that which you adore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We won't have time to get into that this morning. Save that for next week. Could we stand a moment?